Thank you very much for the special music both this morning and this afternoon. We appreciate the hard work that everybody puts in to make it possible for us to enjoy this time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. I want to read what it says, but I also want to read what it doesn't say, because there's something that it says that is important for the sermon this afternoon. Notice what it says, chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we see simply a principle: leavening out physically, unleavening in physically. Put malice and wickedness out spiritually. Put and bring in spiritually sincerity and truth. Very fine set of principles. What's not there? What is it saying that it doesn't say? Think about it for a moment. This whole section here has to do with replacement. You take something out and you put something in. You take out that which needs to be taken out and you put in something which needs to be put in. Today, I would like to examine for you a scripture that we have not talked about in the Church of God very much. In fact, this may be the first time that you will hear something in this particular way. There is a title to the sermon. The title is Seven Basic Gifts for Growth, or True Progressive Revelation. Let me introduce the sermon and get to the topic little by little this afternoon. In the world of Christianity, there is a teaching that says progressive revelation is the evolution of truth, and the most up-to-date knowledge is by the dispensation of the revelations of God. They say there are seven dispensations. They say that we are now in the seventh. What they say today is that we have today the most up-to-date knowledge by the dispensation of the revelation of God. They say the Old Testament is done away by Christ. They say that the words of the new replace the words of the old. They say the apostles taught by Christ are minimized. And the apostle Paul is the truest dispensation of truth. And he renders all other scriptures as past or fulfilled. Several months ago, when I was here, month of June, I gave a sermon. I discussed the topic of historical or spiritual drift. I talked about six generations in the church, talked about six generations in the United States of America. And while I was gone, up to the present day, those six generations in the world of the United States have played havoc. They have played havoc with politics, with policy, with government, authority, you name it. It's an interesting world that we are living in. We are on the edge. We are on the edge, and some people call it anarchy. But it's there. It's going on. So we recognize that there are things that we must, in the Church of God, be prepared for, and that's why the sermon this afternoon on the seven basic gifts for growth, or what we call true progressive revelation. There are gifts. They give us keys as to how we withstand this drift, no matter what generation we've been programmed by. And what is the true progressive revelation that we need to understand from the sermon this afternoon? I'd like you to go to a diagram that I put together for you. It's entitled Seven Basic Gifts for Growth. For those of you down in Eugene, you should have copies. For those of you in Spokane, I just simply tell you, for the right price, I can send you a copy. And of course, you know I'm kidding, I hope. But this is what it looks like for those of you in Spokane and other places. It shows you here that there is a circle. And above on the top of that is a thing called vision. And then you see on the left side, as you're reading it, you see three words. On the right side, you see three words. Those three words on the left represent three basic principles from the Old Testament, foundational principles we're going to talk about today. The three on the right side represent three basic principles from the New. They are all held together by this particular thing called vision, the outline part of that that hold these six together. So that you literally have seven qualities that we want to look at today in the sermon that we are going to investigate. These are what we call seven gifts. These are not things that we have had of and by ourselves. These are gifts. These are what we describe as divinely conferred endowments. Now, there are many qualities or aspects of character that were talked about this morning, many more that we didn't talk about this morning, but these seven give us what I call the basis for true progressive revelation. I put knowledge at the top, I put understanding secondly, and I put wisdom thirdly because of the concept of progressive revelation. I put faith first in the New, I put hope second, and I put love third because all three of those follow a progression. So let's take a look at the mind of Christ that we must have as we go down this road, as we leave the days of unleavened bread, something we can take from it. It's a simple principle. It's as simple as getting down on your hands and knees in your closet and asking for some things. But it's so hard because so many of us don't do it. So many people in the Church of God just don't do it. I ask the question, what was the last time? And I get these blank stares. So today I'm going to lay the foundation one more time as we come out of the days of unleavened bread. I call it replacement. And what are you learning from that? Not just taking out leavening, not just putting in unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, but there's more. It's a basis of a concept we want to look at. Number one, let's look at the gift of vision. Vision is described simply as the faculty or state of simply being able to see or imagine. It is the act or the power of anticipation. When you have this vision, you're looking forward in anticipation to that which may be or that which may come. What we see about this vision is that there's a great amount of what we describe as perception. It's a great amount of discernment. It is a discernment or a perception of things or events which appear vividly or credibly to the mind, although they're not actually there. We use the term simply, it's so close I can almost taste it. And so this person who has vision are able to perceive and see things that most other human beings don't see. A gentleman named P.K. Bernard said the following. He said, a man without vision is a man without a future. A man without vision is a man without a future. And he goes on to say, a man without a future will always return to his past. Now, let me take you to one principle today that opens up for me and hopefully for you a concept that perhaps you have never looked at in this particular way. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We've read this scripture many, many times. We've looked at it many, many times. But one of the things that has never been expounded very much is found in Matthew 25, and it tells us something that may make all the difference in the world for you as a member of God's church. This is Matthew 25. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now they're virgins, they all have lamps, and they all went out to meet Christ. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Why were the 5 wise, and why were the 5 foolish? Notice verse 3. "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." So they had a torch, and that torch was lit. And they walked with that torch down a direction toward Christ. They walked down this particular road. They held their torch up high. It gave them the ability to see maybe 50 or 100 yards ahead on the road. They could see in front of them. They could see behind them. They could see to their right or to their left, maybe 150 to 100 yards. I don't know exactly how much. But when they held them up high, it was simply a small piece of a wick. It was filled with oil. It was lit. And as they held it up, they could see a certain distance with it. But it says the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Uh-oh. Now we have something else that is added. It says these 5 wise had their torches or their lamps, but they took something else with them. It said vessel. "And while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. And all those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" And why are they going out? Because they took no oil with them. They didn't have a vessel with them. That's what he's saying here. Then he says, "But the wise answer said, 'No, lest there won't be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy.'" Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes it very, very clear. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown tells us simply that there were 5 wise, 5 foolish, and the problem simply was the fact that the 5 wise took their lamps in and with a separate vessel. They not only had that lamp, but they had something they carried with them. The foolish lack, as he said in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the essential preparation for meeting Christ. What was that? Quoting from the commentary, "God, it says, does not give his spirit by measure," John 3:34. The supply of oil then represents an inward anointing, an inward grace, an inward gift. So there was something added to what was with the torch. There was something in that particular vessel that was added, which distinguished the wise, and more particularly, a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the source of the new spiritual life. It is, as it says in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the secret of enduring character. Verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slept." The word "slumbered" here signifies they were simply nodding and becoming drowsy, while the word "slept" in the Greek is a little bit different. Here we see a voluntary lethargy or drowsiness, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and they yielded to it. Now he goes on in verse 7 through 10, and it says, "They all arose, they trimmed their lamps," and the parable, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, is the folly of the foolish consisted in not having, the folly of the foolish consisted not in not having oil at all, for they all must have had enough in their lamps to keep them burning up until this moment. Their folly consisted not in making provision against its exhaustion by taking with their lamps an oil vessel wherewith to replenish their lamps from time to time and so have it burning until the bridegroom should come. Let's take a word, vessel. Let's take that out for a moment. Let's use another word, a small flask. A small flask. So we have the lamp by the 10, but the 5 had this little flask that whether they hooked it to their belt or whatever they did, that little flask contained what was necessary to see where they were going, to see what they needed to do, to see what they needed to decide or what had to be done in the sense of the word, their free moral agency. This vessel was a container that God intends that we have. So when you and I look at the days of unleavened bread, and we look at taking leavening out, putting unleavened bread in, when we look at taking out malice and wickedness and putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, what you are seeing is that something very special beyond these things is necessary. The five wise virgins had it. And what I would like to show you today is that there are seven concepts that are important to keep your lamp burning. And so every time that lamp begins to go down, you can reach down for that flask and pour into that particular torch enough oil to keep you walking, to keep you aware, to keep you perceiving, to keep you discerning what you need to discern and understand. So let me ask you the question. Samuel L. Jackson says about Capital One, what's in your wallet? What's in your flask? What is in your flask? Let's talk about it this afternoon. Proverbs 29, the gift of vision. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, Solomon wrote the following. You read it. You've seen it before. It is an important thing, but Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it simply shows us, for us it is a vision, the number one thing that holds everything together. Everything in that flask is held together by this circle that you see, vision. So let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 18, and he says the following. He said, where there is no revelation or no vision, the people cast off restraint. So those five virgins, when they lost sight because they didn't have within their flask that which is necessary to continue to see, they did things that they shouldn't be doing. And so we see here, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So we realize that vision is the bridge between the present time and the future. I don't know about a lot of things in prophecy. All I know is I read what I read and world news I look at, but I can't tell you beyond a certain point. But if I don't keep that lamp burning bright and hold it up high, I'm going to fall in a hole in the ground. I'm going to fall in a ditch. I'll go off a cliff if I don't have that lamp bright enough and high enough to be able to see. And so this is what he's saying here. Without it, without this vision, without that light, we go unrestrained or we perish. Vision, sometimes for those of us in the church of God, we recognize, we say, it gives pain purpose. Sometimes suffering certain things, we understand why we do. Even Peter said the same thing. Sometimes we suffer for the sake of righteousness, and we don't always understand why. But this vision, the ability to see beyond that, gives us the ability to do that. Without vision, people take the path of least resistance to avoid discomfort. The level of sacrifice that a vision requires will determine the size of the people who follow it. It's not just what we see, but it's the way we see. Vision is the lens that we have of the eyes of our mind that interprets. And we have to have this interpretation because our minds receive images from our eyes. And you have to pray that this type of ability to discern and perceive must go down deep into a human being. I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. We think of vision and in vision of the mind, but there's a thing that happens that goes deeper. It has to do with a deeply converted human being. Notice chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. So he says, the eyes of your understanding. If you have a marginal note, it says heart. Sometimes people don't understand. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. We perceive with our eyes, but spiritually we see with our heart. And this first particular quality or gift that God is to give us and we ask for, we seek for, actually gives us the ability to spiritually have it go deep down into the psyche of our mind. You have to have that. Otherwise, you go off the cliff, you fall in a hole, you go into a ditch. It's just that keeps you walking down that road and seeing where you're going. This is where conversion takes place, in the heart of an individual. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But all truth is rooted in the Bible, and it must become reality through this vision. Not just seeing with these two human eyes, it's seeing with the heart. It's seeing deep down. It's taking a little bit of that flask and pouring it on that particular torch so that you can see and not let that torch go out. I want you to turn to Psalm 73. We, in the Church of God, sometimes have what I describe as aha moments. All of a sudden, it hits you like, wow, unbelievable. Well, this is an example that I think really points out what we see in the case of a man by the name of Asaph. This is Psalm 73. Look at what he says. Now, I'm sure that nobody in this room ever went through woe is me. I'm sure nobody in this room has ever gone, man, oh man, how come me? Wow. You know, how come I have to have? No, everybody in God's church has had to face some of these things. But when you see only through your own eyes, when you see physically only, it causes a loss of true vision. And this is where he came to see that God anointed his eyes spiritually in order to see. You've got to have it. It's number one point. Everything rotates around that. All six of those other qualities come as a result of having this vision. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Dropping down to verse 3. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with all kinds of abundance. Dropping down in verse 12. He said, behold, these are the ungodly who are at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Woe is me. Woe is me. I mean, this is really terrible. Then he says in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It was an aha moment. He was anointed spiritually, and his eyes saw beyond the physical problem that he was facing. That's what vision does for you. It gets the big picture. It gives you a better understanding of what's going on, and it restores true vision. Asaph had what we call a sea experience, a significant emotional experience. Notice what he says in verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, are they brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror. And then he talks about in verse 22. Nevertheless, he says, verse 22, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Beautiful statement, beautiful concept. But it's a part of the concept that we're talking about vision. Now, there's another man who had the same type of thing. He had what we describe as a see experience. His name is Job. Let's go to Job 42. Job 42. And read the last chapter of Job. Remember, as we look at Job, it talked about all the things that he was going through, and he was upset, and he wanted to go before God, and he wanted to challenge God. He wanted to contend with God. He wanted some type of answer to his problem. And finally, God dealt with him, first of all, through his friends, then Elihu, and then finally God himself said, I've had enough. Now I'm going to deal with you. And he told Job, pull up, your belt and start paying attention here. Where were you when? And so Job went through the process of being humbled by his stupidity, his foolishness. As it says, old men aren't always so wise. Chapter 42 and verse 1. Job came to a see experience. Notice what he says. He said, I know that you can do everything, that there is no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Why didn't he understand? Because he didn't have the true vision. And Christ had to put some oil in his torch, in his lamp. And when he held it up high enough, he said, aha, I see. I see. This is what he's telling you here. He said, you ask, who said, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you and you will answer me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Not physically, folks. Not physically. He saw what God and Jesus Christ had done, and especially as Christ dealt with him, he began to see things in the right way. He put things in their proper perspective. Verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent, seeing I am dust and ashes. That's what the Tanakh or the Jewish version says. Therefore I abhor myself and repent, seeing I am dust and ashes. So we see, I heard. But when you put the oil in the lamp, when you took the flask and I took it off my hip and I poured it in there, all of a sudden I saw you in a different perspective. A different perspective. Vision is establishing core values. Vision is establishing core values. It is not our beliefs or truths in our heads only, but the things that we perceive and we believe in our hearts. Jesus said that out of the heart, the deepest part of our psyche, flows evil or good. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, Solomon said it beautifully, and yet he didn't pay attention to it a little bit later. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. This is 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. You know the example of how he asked for wisdom. Now, Solomon had knowledge. Solomon had understanding. He had grasping because his father taught him well about God's word. He taught him about God's law. And then he wanted something important, which was the ability to have wisdom to judge so great a people. Verse 7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. I'm a little child. I do not know how to come in or go out. He had a low opinion of himself, okay? And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great number, two numbers to number or count. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Sometimes we don't understand that an understanding heart is literally a hearing heart. It's a hearing heart. The only way you're going to hear is to be able to see spiritually with your heart, to be able to discern, not just see through the physical lens of your eyes, but the perceptions that you come to when you begin to have these aha moments about what's going on. And so this is what he said, give your servant a hearing heart. Now people say, that's a dumb thing, a hearing heart. No, it has to do with the vision. It has to do with the perceptions that come. And so we see this is what Solomon said. And Solomon said it best, a hearing heart. That's what vision is all about. Now, with the other six gifts that we're going to talk about in a moment, we see how progressive revelation occurs. We see how the progression begins to take place. Now, we have four elements in vision. There are four basic elements in vision. One, and you don't have to write this down yet because I've got more on it. One is foresight, having foresight. Number two is having insight. Number three, in vision, you have oversight. And number four, you have hindsight. All four of those concepts are found in the vision of your mind. And it's foresight, insight, oversight, and hindsight. Let's start with number one, foresight. Foresight is knowing what is ahead and how it connects us to our future. It helps us make sense of things and gives us motivation. It is one of the things you need to start helping you. It makes sense. Things begin to make sense. You begin to have the aha moments and the perceptions, and it gives you motivation. Number two, insight gives understanding. Understanding is a big word. Let's add the word discernment or perception of why things happen in life. This is what you see beginning to occur in the life of all of us. We begin to have discernments and understandings. Why? There are things that I didn't understand 60 years ago. There are things I didn't understand 30 years ago. This sermon I put together, I just put together about 6 weeks ago. Why? It just struck me that there was something that was needed. And the understanding of that flask and that vessel that has to be filled is important to you. It's important to me as we go down this road. Number three, we have oversight. It's a perspective that we can only receive by the vista of seeing things from a radically different view. It's like on a beautiful Sabbath evening as the sun's going down, I drive up to Mount Wilson in Southern California, and I park the car, and I overlook Los Angeles, the greater Los Angeles area, as the sun is going down in the west. It's beautiful, sparkling like jewels. Just don't get down on the 210 freeway. You know, it just makes you realize that when you get down in the midst of that, you can't really see certain things. So you have to step back to be able to have what we call simply the oversight. And we see these things by looking, stepping back and looking at things a little bit better in that way. That's why the torch held high, you can begin to see things from a different point of view. The fourth aspect of that is hindsight. It's learning from the past. Learning from the past. Sometimes learning obedience by the things that you suffer. I don't know whether I ever read this to you, but about, oh, I guess it would be maybe 15, 20 years ago, I became involved in working with the Alcoholics Anonymous and also with certain groups of individuals that were dealing with alcoholism as a problem. And one of the things that came out, and I think it was from AA, was a very interesting concept of how vision is progressive. I want you to listen to this because it's about an alcoholic, but it has to do with having vision, coming to perceptions, coming to understandings. Listen to it. It's entitled Autobiography in Five Short Chapters. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. It isn't my fault. It just takes a long time to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Look at the progression. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. That's progressive vision. It's the ability to not only see myself, but see what I'm doing. This perception in what we describe as vision, progression, and development is something that comes not just overnight. It sometimes takes years and years and years for it to occur. You know, we read about some men over in the book of 1 Chronicles 12. They had an understanding of the times and what Israel should do. People like that often have a certain wisdom in understanding the seasons of life that they're in. I've been told some years ago there were three bricklayers, and all three of them were asked the question, "What are you doing?" The first one said, "I am laying bricks." The second one was asked, "What are you doing?" The second one said, "I'm building a wall." The third one was asked, "What are you doing?" "I'm building a great building." What's the difference? Vision. Your vision has to broaden. And I think this becomes an extremely important concept for all of us in God's church. Proverbs 16. Let's go to Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. There's a statement made. It's a key point to help us avoid drift in these generational programs, to help us understand what we have to have in that flask and what it has to be used for when we begin to look at the importance of pouring in more oil into that lamp in order to keep it burning. Chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I think you come to realize, if you've been in God's church for any length of time, when you begin to ask for certain things, it takes sometimes a long time. Sometimes you wonder if it's ever going to be answered. But you begin to understand a very important principle. Jesus taught that we are to ask and keep on asking. He taught us that we should seek and keep on seeking. He told us to knock and we keep on knocking, because if we ask, seek, and knock, and we continue to do that, then the answers will come. Some things early, some things later, some things much later as a human being. But we don't want to end up spiritually, brethren, like Herbert Armstrong said some years ago, "There's no fool like an old fool. And there's no fool like an old spiritual fool in the church of God." If we miss out on these 7 points, we've missed something big. And we need to be asking for these things in our lives to fill that particular flask. So we see, a man's heart plans, but the Lord directs his steps. How? I call it by true progressive revelation. Psalm 37 says simply, "God establishes the steps of a good man and helps him." Now, there's a scripture over in Ephesians chapter 4. I just put it in my notes this weekend because I think it's important. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's a section that I guess someday when I get a chance, I'm going to preach a couple sermons on this particular topic. If I'm not retired by that time, Mr. Niebler. I thought that was funny. I'll talk to him after service. Notice what it says. "But to each one of us, grace was given." Now, the word grace here, people make a big deal out of grace. It just simply comes from the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It means a divinely conferred endowment. It means like you were begotten with God's Spirit. That was a divinely conferred endowment. If you receive one spiritual gift, according to what Peter says, that's a divinely conferred endowment. If you have more than that one gift and others come to you, that's a divinely conferred endowment. But to each one of us, this divinely conferred endowment was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice what it says. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. I say to you today that these 7 points that I'm giving you are the profound foundational concepts that will see you through. If you continue to ask for them, seek for them, pray for them, and study for them, they will work. They will work. Now, all 6 of these particular concepts have to do with vision. They have to do with the enhancing of that particular vision, because God gave vision to Abraham. He gave vision to Moses. He gave vision to Joshua. Jesus Christ had vision, the disciples and the apostle Paul. It's the core of everything. Everything emanates from it. It's the most important thing you can understand in the sense of that circle and what's around and what is within. Now, the Old Testament greatly emphasizes as foundational principles in this vision. All 6 that I'm going to talk about in the last few minutes of the sermon are enhanced and stimulated and built and fed by this true vision, and they feed this true vision as well. They feed true vision. 5 of the 10 virgins had vessels filled with these 6 qualities to feed the true vision. The other 5 had to go out and buy it. Maybe through the Great Tribulation, I don't know. The book she don't say. Let's go to Exodus 31. Let's look at now these 3 from the Old Testament. If you'll notice when you look, this is Exodus 31 and verse 3. When you look at the chart that you have, you'll see that knowledge comes first, understanding comes second, and then you see that that wisdom comes third. Why is that? Because that's progressive. You don't start with wisdom. You start with knowledge. And knowledge then leads to understanding, and understanding leads to wisdom. You don't start with wisdom first, because wisdom is a byproduct of knowledge and understanding. People don't always understand that. People don't always understand that. Notice what it says here in Exodus 31 and verses 2 and 3. He said, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Notice what it says now. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Why those 3? Because they're foundational. Human ability that this man had, plus the spiritual gift of building. Notice the term I use. This is his human ability with the spiritual gift of building, and as a result, he had imparted to him knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. 3 foundational concepts. Now, they're found in other places as well. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's go there just for a moment. I don't want to take too much time in this particular section, but Deuteronomy 1 and verse 13, we see that when people are raised to a job of leadership, we see then that these 3 are mentioned. This is chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. So the Old Testament, the Jews always amplified the importance of these things. You read in their writings that they look upon wisdom, understanding, and knowledge as basic things, and we recognize that Solomon's going to show us in a moment the very same thing. So we see these 3. People who need to become leaders need this. And so we say, okay, What are you filling your flask with? We pray knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we pray that you will continue to do that. Now, knowledge is simply the facts. It's foundational truths, truths that you're able to collect, to remember, and to access. Foundational truths that you are able to collect, remember, and access. Understanding is the ability to translate the meaning from facts and to separate from one another those particular facts. In the lens of the mind, you bring into focus and produce principles to hold. It's like Asaph. It's like other people that have these aha moments, like Job. You begin to say, I have moved from the knowledge of you. Now I understand. Now I grasp. Now I begin to, I'm using another word now, discern these principles a little bit better. Wisdom is the third one. Wisdom is knowing what to do next, given an understanding of the knowledge and the discerning understanding of the facts and the circumstances, and knowing what actions you should take. Wisdom doesn't come first to a member of God's church. Knowledge does. Understanding, then, as a result of keeping that knowledge, of obeying that knowledge, that's what begins to happen. And then they do the right thing in a given situation. They get smarter and smarter and wiser in the ability to know what to do. We call them wisdom skills, to think and act using knowledge, experience, common sense, and insight. These are things that are apart. But you'll notice when you see the diagram, knowledge is first. Now, I didn't draw a line down to understanding or a line down to wisdom, but they follow each other. They are progressive revelation. And these are things that we should be asking to be put in our flask, because you need to be able to know what to do. You need to understand what's happening, and you need to be able to make wise and right decisions. You have to look for that hole in the street, and you have to understand why you have to miss it and why you have to go down another street. Those are all a part of that, that we have to learn as members of God's church. Now, let's go over to Psalm 111 and verse 10. Psalm 111 and verse 10. There's a statement that is made here in Psalm 111 and verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, we see those qualities are developed as we have these concepts inculcated into our thinking. Notice what it says in the rest of the verse. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So what we see is that as you do the knowledge, it becomes understanding. And as we have that understanding, then you can judge how to apply the principles that God has given you. So it shows how we have progressive revelation. Knowledge of the law, then keeping it, then understanding, and then finally, wisdom. That is, how to apply it. When you started keeping the holy days, you didn't really know all that much about how to apply certain things. You had what we call basic knowledge. And as you continued to keep the holy days, you began to see facets of them that you never saw before. It's kind of like a diamond. When you hold up that diamond and you begin to really look at it closely, it has many facets. In keeping the holy days, you see different aspects of Christ's sacrifice, different aspects of leavening and unleavening. You begin to see things about Pentecost and the work of the Holy Spirit. You begin to understand the prophecies of the end time. It's taking that diamond and beginning to see it for what it's worth. When you look at it a long distance away, you see this light coming, emanating from this diamond. But when you begin to look at it closely, wow, look at all those different facets. How fantastic. How fantastic. Even Jesus Christ, in the example that he gave of the many different looks at his law, he shows us in that particular way. So we see that we find all these things work together. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 2. This is Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. We see its true evolution as the Bible shows it. Now, that's the word evolution, by reason of the way people use it, is totally different from the way I'm using it. It's just simply seeing a progressive revelation in knowledge, then understanding, and then finally how to apply in good judgment as the evolution of the Bible shows. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. This is Solomon. Notice what he says. Notice the forcefulness of the actions that he's putting forward. He said, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice," etc., etc. My point is very simple here. We see that all of these things work together. But knowledge growth leads to understanding growth. It leads to wisdom growth. Each continue to grow, leading us to greater knowledge, to greater understanding, to greater wisdom. It is a present and a progressive change through time, knowledge, and judgment or choice. But folks, you got to ask for it. James said, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask." Oh, I know some people say, "Yeah, but I tried it a few times, but I never got anything out of it." Well, that's your problem. You got to just keep going back, because God says he promised. And you got to finally grab a hold of his feet and say, "You promised." But people don't do that. They just don't do that. They stop after a little while. I guess they just don't have the tenacity to continue with that. So we see this present progressive concept. Now let's go over to the New Testament and look at the other side of that particular chart, which has simply faith, hope, and love. I set that up so that you see a line between knowledge and faith. You see a line between understanding and hope. You see a line between wisdom and love. Why did I put that in there? Because they relate to each other. Simply the statement, knowledge relates to faith, and understanding relates to hope, and wisdom relates to love, because they're a part of the six. They blend together so beautifully. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He tells us here in chapter 13, and verse 13, the following. And he said, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now, if you stop and you look at what he just said, he is telling you that there is a progression between faith and hope and love. It is a divine gift that is given to begin with, because we have the faith of Christ in us. That leads to hope, and that hope and that faith lead to love. These are the three. You don't start with having this perfect love. You don't start with having this totally great ability to do things in love to begin with. It's a slow growing process. Through the beginning of God's Spirit, it's something that has to grow. But what we see is very simply that Paul is showing a progression of these three. Since love is the greatest and is listed in that order, you can only come to the fact that each shows a growth leading from faith through hope to love. Let's go to 2 Peter for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. There's an interesting thing that occurs here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says the following. He shows us that you have addition. You add to. It shows that you are kind of like going up steps. And you start at this particular step, number one, and then step two, step three. And it's an evolution from one to the other. And so he says here in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So we see that basic knowledge is again Old Testament, but it is also New Testament. And it goes on to say, he called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He starts with that one now. Faith first, then virtue and knowledge of a certain type, self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And number 7, from brotherly kindness to brotherly love. He's showing again a progression. He shows how knowledge, that is this overview, gives us the ability when multiplied to add to faith, which is the beginning virtue. Full knowledge by adding each one and stepping up to the final one, which is charity in the Old King James, which is agape or true love, godly love in the New. But like knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, they too are a progressive revelation of God's will. Let's go back and look at faith for a moment. Faith answers to knowledge in the Old Testament. People talk about blind faith. There's no such thing when you understand the overall principle. True faith sees. True faith chooses to follow a stable persuasion or an expectation. A lot of people misunderstand the context of the scripture by the Apostle Paul, which says we walk by faith and not by sight. In that particular chapter, he's dealing with the resurrection and the deliverance from the mortal body. And we don't know how this is going to be done. We don't know exactly how the whole process takes place. But even John says, it does not appear what we shall be. But when he does appear, we know that we shall be like him. But this particular faith is not blind. It's a combination of complete trust or confidence in someone or something with a strong conviction. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Just a couple of scriptures, but I think we begin to realize that it is important that we see the beginning in the New Testament of these same three words which equal the three in the Old, and they have a parallel to each other. So we see Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. Dropping down to verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. We read that verse as saying the following, he who comes to God must believe that he exists. That is not what that scripture says. The esti, E-S-T-I in the Greek, it has to do with the fact that God is present. You have to believe that he is there, not only to answer your prayers, but to lead you through this process of conversion that was talked about this morning in character building. That's what he's talking about. You must believe that God is, that he is going to do that. You want the flask filled? You got to ask. You got to seek. You got to knock. That's what Jesus said. And that's what we have to follow. That's what he's talking about. He is, and he will do those things because he can't lie. Notice verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So the visionary faith that they had, you see, both of those went hand in hand, having seen them afar off or assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It is simply a strong conviction. It is a faithful servant or the faithfulness of God in working with that servant. It is the growth of divine knowledge imparted by God's Spirit. We come to hope. Hope answers to understanding from the Old Testament. It's expectation. It's waiting. It's a desire for certain things to happen. Its desire is accompanied by expectation for a belief in its fulfillment. Understanding from the Old Testament gives us discernment or perception. Hope is based on faith with that understanding or with that discernment. So hope is something that is not ashamed. It's not something that is lacking. It's something that grows out of this particular faith. Standing by faith, seeing where to step, leads to a discerning vision. And we keep building on that. We keep building on that. And the last one is love. Love answers to wisdom. Why? Wisdom is knowing what actions should be taken. It's doing the right things in a given situation. Wisdom is using knowledge. It's using experience. It's using common sense. It's using insights. Love, we said years ago, in the early going of the Radio Church of God, we said it was outgoing concern for someone other than ourselves. Right on. No question with that definition. This is true, but it is also beyond that. There's also more to it. It is also doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time and in the right way under right motivation under every circumstance. Let me read that again to you. It's also doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time in the right way by the right motivation under every circumstance. We put it another way, because it's the right thing to do. And we've come to that through the progression of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We come to that through the progression of faith, hope, and love. There are dozens of spiritual principles we need to inculcate and incorporate into our personal character. But these seven basic foundational gifts and progressive growth of each one of them to help us come to a spiritually mature man are there. I've given you a diagram. There are seven qualities. They're not the only ones, but they are seven foundational qualities. If you and I are ever going to overcome spiritual drift and the six generations of programmings that we see, we've got to ask for and seek for them as a part of our spiritual character, as I call it, our spiritual radar. If we're going to have imparted to our spiritual flask, our spiritual flask, we've got to go and ask for it. We need to do as James said, if any man lacks, let him ask of God. So maybe we should ask the question that Samuel L. Jackson in his commercial asks all the time in Capital One. He says the question, what's in your wallet? I ask you today, what's in your flask?